First Samuel chapter 4. I was reminded when Jill said that this is a sad chapter, which is a very sad chapter. And I remember one Sunday morning when we were without a minister, and we were going through Acts, and I had to speak that morning on the disciples being in jail. And I remember having a graphic memory looking at it there, and there was bars, and there was a face behind it. And I remember when Dot asked me what I was speaking about, and I told her, and she said, "Couldn't you speak on something more cheerful than that?" I said, "Well, this is what I've been given." I think it got a little bit more cheerful as we moved on and found out that God was involved, and so it wasn't too dismal after all. So here we are, a chapter about the nation of Israel. The first part of 1 Samuel is about people. It's about Hannah, and it's about how she was barren, and then God blessed her with a child, Samuel. And then we read about Eli and Samuel and how that moved on. And then this chapter 4 here, we read about Israel and its problems. And what we do find out is that the Israelites went out to fight the Philistines, which is not unusual, as you come across it a lot in the Old Testament. And just to remind you that Samson fought against the Philistines. Saul fought against the Philistines. David, as you know, slew Goliath, who was a... Oh, yes, I thought you'd know that one. Yes, Goliath, who was the Philistine. So the Philistines were enemies of Israel, and they go out to fight them. But it does not go well for the Israelites at all, because they are defeated. And after the battle, the elders of Israel say, "Why did the Lord bring defeat upon us?" Interesting words, aren't they? Why did the Lord bring defeat upon us? You could ask the question, why Lord? And all of us at some time, I think, have said, "Why, Lord?" And the Bible here does not provide an answer to why God allowed defeat to come to the Israelis. And in the times of our walk with God, the times when we've had difficulties, and I'm sure that we've said, "Well, why, Lord? Why have you allowed this to happen, Lord? Why have you allowed this situation to develop?" Those times when, as believers, there's been situations, there's been illness, or there's been an accident, or there's been opposition to us in some way, or redundancy has come about, or there's been bereavement, or family problems, or financial loss. Just some of the things which many people suffer and face in their lives. And these are just a few. You can add others, I'm sure, to that. In those times, though, God hasn't abandoned us. It might seem as though God has abandoned us, but he hasn't, because he never does. And the Bible does teach that our faith will be tested. It will be tried. And that in difficult situations, we are to hold on tight to God. I'll repeat that because it's important. that we hold on tight to God and trust completely in Him. There have been times in my life when I've had to remind myself, Sid, you've got to hold on tight to God and you've got to trust completely in Him. Because He knows best and He can see beyond today. So what is Israel to do in this situation? They've been defeated in this battle. They need to react in some way. And the elders decide that a good thing to do is to bring the Ark of the Covenant from Shiloh and take it into battle. Now, the Ark of the Covenant contains God's law. It was made of wood and it was overlaid with gold. God commanded it to be made at the time of Moses. But the Ark is a symbol of God's presence. The Ark is a symbol of God's presence. A symbol that God is with the Israelites. So the Ark of the Covenant is sent for and is brought to the Israelite camp. There is great excitement and a great shout goes up. Martin was talking about a shout this morning. Well, there's a shout here in the Israelite camp that the Ark is with them. It's a great shout. And the Bible tells us that the shout is so great that the ground shakes. Now the Philistines actually hear this uproar which is going on in the Israelite camp. And they are afraid. In fact, we'll read in verses 7 to 9 what they say. The Philistines were afraid. A God has come into the camp, they said. We're in trouble. Nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us. Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? They are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the desert. Be strong, Philistines. Be men, or you will be subject to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight. Remember that, if you will, because I'm going to refer to it again at the end. So the Philistines hear this, and they do indeed go out and fight the Philistines. The two armies come together, and the language that the Bible uses is quite interesting here. It says, the Philistines fought and the Israelites were defeated. Again, the Israelites were defeated. What do you think is happening here? Where is God in this? I'm sure the elders could say again, why, Lord? Why allow this to happen? Could it be that the Israelites were relying on the presence of the Ark they had taken into battle and were complacent about the outcome? We've got the Ark now, we should be okay. We don't have to fight too hard. But of course the Philistines were fighting with all their might. And also, the Philistines thought that the Israelites had an advantage. The Israelites did have an advantage. They were just not making the best possible use of the God which they had. Israel had lost 30,000 men in the battle. The Ark was captured and Eli's two sons died. What a terrible day. What a terrible day. Israel defeated again. The latter part of verse 3 gives us a clue what is going on, because it says there, so that the Ark may go with us. This is what the elders say. So that the Ark may go with us and save us from the hand of our enemies. Just note that the ark may go with us and save us from the hand of our enemies. This is where the problem lay. The elders of Israel were putting their trust in the ark. The ark is only a symbol. It is God they should have been trusting in. After the first defeat in the battle with the Philistines, they should have been crying out to God in prayer and fasting, looking to God for help and guidance. But there was none of that. That is completely absent from this piece of scripture. None of that. You can read, for those of you who know your Old Testament, you'll read in many other parts of the Old Testament how Israel cried out time and time again to God to help them and to come to their rescue. But there's none of that. The cross is a Christian symbol. You know that. And we see many people wearing a cross, don't we? In fact, sometimes we find the strangest of people wearing crosses. And we think, is there some belief or is it something else? Some Christians wear crosses. But, you know, a cross, it cannot answer our prayers. It can't help us or guide us in our troubles. Also, the cross cannot save. Only Jesus can do these things. Only Jesus, who died on the cross, can save us. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." You and I both know that we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, for he is not only our Savior, but he is our present help in trouble. And then the scene moves in verse 12 to the town of Shiloh. And Eli, who is mentioned, in fact, in my Bible, it says the death of Eli. So you might be thinking, who is Eli? Well, Eli was a priest, and also he was the judge of Israel. And I'm going to read verses 12 to 16 there. If you have your Bibles, you might like to follow me. Verses 12 to 16. That same day, a Benjamite ran from the battle line and went to Shiloh, his clothes torn and dust on his head. When he arrived, there was Eli sitting on his chair by the side of the road, watching, because his heart feared for the ark of God. When the man entered the town and told what had happened, the whole town sent up a cry. Eli heard the outcry and asked, "What is the meaning of this uproar?" The man hurried over to Eli, who was 98 years old and whose eyes were so set that he could not see. He told Eli, "I have just come from the battle line. I fled from it this very day." Eli asked, "What happened, my son?" Now, as the Bible tells us there, Eli is 98 years old with poor eyesight, but he can hear all the noise in the streets. The man informs Eli that his sons Hophni and Phinehas are dead and the ark has been captured. The news about the ark is too much for Eli, who falls backward off his chair and breaks his neck and dies. Also, his daughter-in-law, wife of the dead Phinehas, is pregnant and goes into labor and gives birth on hearing all the news. The baby is a boy who she names Ichabod, which means no glory. She says before she dies, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured. Have you noticed that it's all about the ark? It's not about God. It's about the ark. In chapter 2, verse of this book, and verse 27 onwards, God pronounces a judgment on the house of Eli. Eli was told that there would be no old men in his family, and that both of his sons would die on the same day. That was because both his sons were disobedient and dishonored God. Both of his sons were priests. But can you believe that? That they dishonored God. The Bible tells us that they were wicked and were without regard for the Lord. It tells us that in chapter 2, verse 17. Now God, who always keeps his word, will always punish those who deliberately disobey him. And of course, the priests should know better. There's no doubt about that. They should be an example to the people. But God has brought judgment upon Eli and his two sons. And there would be many Israelites who, because the ark had gone to the enemy, would believe their God had been captured. Therefore, they would believe there was no hope for Israel. Eli, who is now dead, had come under God's judgment because he did not rebuke or restrain his sons. He told them that he'd heard about their sins, but nothing else. And therefore, he came under God's judgment. You can see that in this chapter, God has been replaced by the ark. Believers, let us make sure that there are no arks or obstacles in our walk with God. We don't want anything that hinders our spiritual battle. And I'm sure that you would totally agree with that. God brought judgment upon Eli and his two sons because God is holy. And he must always deal with sin. He must always punish sin. But also what God did was, he made a way of salvation when he sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. Not just for us, but for the whole world. God is holy, but he has made a way of salvation. He is a judge, but he is the perfect judge. He doesn't make any mistakes. He doesn't get things wrong. And he calls us to put our complete trust in him. For he is unchanging in all of his ways. I hope you find that encouraging. Because it is. That God is unchanging in all of his ways. We can trust him every day to be exactly the same. He still loves us. He's still merciful. He still forgives us. Even though we think we're not worthy of being forgiven. But he is unchanging. And he is always available for us. The fact that we belong to Jesus, we are made righteous because of Jesus when we come to God and ask for salvation. And Jesus is always available to us. I don't want you to go home tonight thinking that this chapter is so defeated that I don't want you closing your eyes tonight and thinking, I hope I don't have a bad night. Chapter 5. I'd encourage you to read chapter 5. Because God punishes the Philistines. He punishes them with tumors and with rats because they have captured the ark. The ark is moved to different cities because when tumors and God's punishment comes to one city, it's then moved on to the next city, and then the next city is affected by God's punishment, and it's moved on to the next city, and so on. Nobody wants it, but they don't know what to do with it. Because God's punishment has fallen upon them. Remember in verse 8, I asked you to remember it, that the Philistines talked about, they remembered about what they'd heard about when the Hebrews were in Egypt. And God had brought the plagues upon them. They are now experiencing something of God's mighty hand by this punishment which he is bringing upon them. Because God is always victorious. God can never be defeated. His enemies will always be defeated. Because he is sovereign in all things. And that's including our lives. God is sovereign in our lives and in our relationship with him. He is the sovereign Lord. He watches over us. He loves us and forgives us and guides us. And as the Bible says that if we draw near to God, he draws near to us. What a wonderful God we have. What a wonderful Savior we have. There's a song, "What a Wonderful Savior is Jesus My Lord." Sung that a long time ago when I was young. I know some of you might think I've never been young, but there we are. And I would just like to close with reading from Romans chapter 8, verse 37. So as followers of Jesus, as those who have been saved by the grace of God, it says here, "Know in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We can learn from Israel. We can learn from, and that's what Paul writes, we can learn from all of those things in the Old Testament. For our benefit, that it might encourage us to follow the great Savior that we have and to love him even more.